Well, let's go ahead and let's pray, and then we'll spend a little bit of time in the Word thinking of our Lord, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Father, wow, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for our sins. Thank You for making a way for us to have forgiveness of sins, redemption. Thank You that You have given this free, gracious gift to us, that simply by faith and faith alone we can receive what Your Son has done on the cross on our behalf, be imputed with Your righteousness, to have the indwelling Holy Spirit, to have the Word of God and a body of believers to remember this time of the resurrection of Your Son. This is truly humbling to think of the magnitude of Your grace, to think of the extent of Your mercy. And we just thank You so very much that You sent Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for our sins. We thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy and for Your forgiveness. In Your Son's name, amen. I just want to spend a little bit of time in God's Word. I want to start in John 1. I think it's interesting how the Apostle John starts off his epistle, or his gospel, and he starts it off with the beginning of creation, right? In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And immediately, just in that verse alone, we understand that there's something very unique about this word. The Greek word is logos. And we find out that this word, the Logos, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks about how Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the life. He is the source of life and light for all mankind. There is nothing that is that has not been created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator God. He added on humanity. He is the God-man. This God-man came into the world, and maybe one of the most tragic verses in all of the New Testament is found in verse 10. And it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him." Think of this, the Creator God, who is gracious and loving and kind, made this world, came into this world, and the world did not know Him. They didn't. The light of the world, they didn't see Him. The life, they didn't want life. They wanted death. He came to His own. He came to the Jews, and they rejected Him. Over and over, they rejected Him. Now, Jesus, in His earthly ministry, which was about 33 years, 30 years we know very little about. Most likely He was working and most likely was a carpenter and a stonemason and did a lot of manual work. But His public ministry started with Him coming into the temple and clearing the temple. And He started off on the Passover saying, "This is My Father's house. This is a house of prayer. And You have made it a den of thieves." Obviously, a lot of the religious leaders were very upset with Jesus. They were very upset with this because He called out their sin. He called them out exactly what they were doing. Jesus' first couple months of ministry was kind of interesting. He became very popular. Thousands of people came from all over the land of Israel to listen to Him. And Jesus did not want the fame. Interestingly enough, Jesus would constantly go into the wilderness and would pray. He would constantly tell people, "Don't tell them what just happened. Don't do it. Somebody's been risen from the dead. Don't go around saying I rose people from the dead. Don't do it." They did, right? Because, I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? You see that? How can you keep something like that in? But they told. People came to Jesus. In the middle of His ministry, Jesus started to say some pretty difficult sayings. He said some things that were very difficult. One of the things he says was found in John 6, where he was talking about how you need to believe in Jesus, believe in him himself alone. And in the midst of this, he says, you cannot get into heaven unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody said, wait a minute. Whoa, this is weird. This is crazy. Right? Thousands of people immediately left Jesus. Here he's left with these 12 guys. Jesus turns to them and says, are you not going to leave? And they said, you alone have the words of life. Where are we going to go? Jesus then, in the last half of his ministry, spent a lot of time with the disciples. And Jesus constantly told his disciples, I'm going to the cross. The religious leaders are going to crucify me. This is going to happen. And in fact, in one famous account, even Peter goes up to Jesus after he gets done saying that Jesus Christ is God in flesh and tells Jesus, no, you're not going to die. No, bad. You're not going to do that. You know what Jesus said. Get behind me, Satan. As Jesus ends the last week of his earthly life, we see him entering into Jerusalem as a king. People are praising him. Hosanna, Hosanna. Guess what he does? He immediately goes and he overturns the tables again and says, you robbers, you have turned this temple, which is meant for prayer, into some way of making money and exploiting people. Then there's like this theological Super Bowl between the Jewish elite and Jesus Christ. And they ask him numerous questions, and Jesus just baffles them. Then he spends the Passover meal with his disciples. At this time, you know, Judas leaves, who's going to betray him. Then Jesus decides to go to Gethsemane, which is what we sang a lot about in this cantata. And I'd like to just go there quickly. Go with me, if I can find my notes here. Go with me to Matthew 26. Think of this. Here is the Creator God, the God in flesh. He's increasingly telling his disciples, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. And go with me to verse 36 of chapter 26. And Jesus comes to this place called Gethsemane and says to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, right? And Jesus is obviously grieved and distressed. He knows. Friends, do not think that Jesus Christ was taken by surprise about what was about ready to happen. He's been telling them for a year and a half, this is what's going to happen. He knows exactly that he is going to be betrayed. He knows that he's going to be drugged through a kangaroo court. He knows he's going to be ridiculed. He knows he's going to be mocked. He knows he's going to go to the cross. And he knows he's going to rise on the third day. He is not shocked by any of this, but he's still grieved, right? Just because he's not shocked doesn't mean that there isn't this human element of Christ that is going to say, man, this one's going to hurt, right? This is not going to fit. This isn't going to be like a tickle, right? This is going to hurt. And so notice what he prays. I just think this is an amazing, amazing prayer by Jesus in verse 38. Later on in verse 39, he says, he went a little bit beyond them and he fell on his face and he prayed and he said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Think of this. Here's Jesus Christ following the will of the Father. He says, look, this is what you've called me to do. You've called me to come and do this work. And if we could stop it, that would be great. But you know what? Not my will, your will. Now, Isaiah speaks, well, the Old Testament and all the prophets speak much about. But one passage that's very striking that I think Jesus would have been thinking about as he's thinking about this distress would be that passage in Isaiah 53. Go with me to Isaiah 53. This is what I think is going through his mind as he's thinking about this. About this event that's about ready to happen, this crucifixion. Isaiah 53 starts out, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It says he grew up before him like a tender shoot, right? This is talking about Christ. This is talking about the Messiah. And it says a root out of parched land. It says he has no stately form or majesty. Jesus Christ came and he was born in some of the poorest conditions. He didn't walk around with the best clothes. He didn't walk around with a lot of money. There was really nothing about Jesus that would have attracted us to his appearance. And then notice the next one, that we should look upon him, nor his appearance, that we should be attracted to him. I just think Jesus was just an average-looking guy. He wasn't the best-looking. He wasn't the strongest. He didn't have strapping muscles. He was just an average-looking guy. There was nothing about his physique that would have caused us to say, yeah, that looks like a Messiah. That looks like a savior. That looks like a warrior. That looks like what God would look like if God added on flesh. No. Notice what it says in verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was depressed and he was despised and we esteemed him not. And then notice, surely our griefs he himself bore. And our sorrows he carries. And yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's exactly what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to carry the sins of the world to the cross and die for every single one of us. And yet the entire world looked at him and said, this guy is not godly. He is accursed of God. Then notice verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourges we are healed. Think of this. The death of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's not going to feel good. But think about what is going to happen. And Jesus Christ is saying, not my will, but yours, because I know that if I go to the cross, I'm going to die. I'm going to die on behalf of someone else, so that their sins could be forgiven. Then notice what it says, verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us are guilty and culpable in the death of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we could say it was the Romans, and yeah, it was the Jews, and there would be a sense that we were right. But friends, could I be honest? You and I are culpable for the death of Jesus Christ. We are guilty because of our sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross because you're a sinner and because I'm a sinner. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. No one in this room is innocent of the blood of Christ. It says, each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. See, friends, this is the glory of the cross. It's not a man who was lied against and was betrayed and he still died and we're just honoring some sort of martyr. See, for us, the cross and the glory of the cross is that I'm a sinner and am incapable of being right before God. I am incapable of solving my sin issue. I have a sin issue that cannot be resolved by myself, by what I do. The only way that my sin can be resolved and absolved and forgiven and redeemed and washed away is through Jesus Christ and through him alone. That's the glory of the cross. Now, there's more to this story, friends. There's more. Even in this passage, there's more. Notice what is said next. It says, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And for his generation who considered him, that he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. The grave was assigned with the wicked men, and yet with rich men in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. Now, yes, the Romans killed Christ. They did terrible things to Christ. They mocked him, right? They put a purple robe on him. They put a crown on him. They marched him around like it was some sort of mock king. They laughed at him. Look at this Jewish guy who thinks he's the king. This is funny. They beat him and they whipped him and they laughed at him. The Jews laughed at him. If you're so great, save yourself. Yes, they killed Christ. Yes, you and I, our sins, put Christ on the cross. But according to verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him. Do you realize that also God the Father put Jesus Christ on the cross? And he was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself, notice this, as a guilt offering. See, he died in our place. We deserve that death. Christ took that death. We were sinful and deserved that punishment, and he died in our place, taking our place. But then notice this. Notice the second part of verse 10. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Friends, what is this talking about other than the resurrection from the dead? Even in this text, there's this idea of he will be crushed for the iniquities of the world. All of our sins will be placed on Christ, and Christ will be crucified and die in our place as a guilt offering. But he will see his offspring. He will rise from the dead. And in fact, that's exactly what we're celebrating this morning. We're celebrating that morning when people went to the tomb and they found the tomb empty because Jesus was not there, because he rose from the dead. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to many people. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Think of this. There are some who try to suggest that when we talk about the resurrection, we're talking about some sort of like religious metaphor, right? Like give you know, like one of those Gipper speeches, right? Like, he lives with us in spirit. Woo! Don't you feel excited? He said he was going to rise from the dead physically, but he didn't. He's with us in our heart. Yeah! Go get him. That's how they talk about the resurrection, as if it wasn't a physical bodily resurrection. Friends, that is a bunch of malarkey, right? That's crazy. That's not the case. The truth is, Jesus physically, bodily rose from the dead. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what it says here, starting in verse 1. Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and then last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me also. Think of this. Here's a list of all of these people, eyewitness accounts of Jesus's bodily resurrection. Jesus made these people, particularly the 12 apostles, his witnesses to go out and share the message of Christ. These witnesses preached the same message we're preaching now. Their message is recorded in the Scriptures. Their message and their witness was this: you are a sinner. You cannot have the right kind of relationship with a holy God. But God loved us, that he would send his son, his perfect son, to come, live a perfect life, die in our place. That whoever would believe on that son, believe in Jesus Christ, and realize that you cannot make your way to heaven, you cannot pray enough, you can't read your Bible enough, you can't go to church enough. Those things do not make you right with God. But only through faith in what Jesus Christ has done, saying, he's my Savior, he died in my place, and I'm trusting that and that alone. I'm trusting him and him alone as my Savior. They will have eternal life. The phrase that Paul uses is, he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. So think of this, friends. That means that if any person acknowledges that they're in desperate need of God's saving, any person that calls to God and declares their absolute dependence upon Jesus Christ and on him alone and his work for their salvation, if they pray that Jesus, if they believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, realizing that he took their punishment, The Bible says that person will not be disappointed and that person will be saved. The question that I have is, have you done that? Have you called upon the Lord? Has there been that moment where you went to him and said, yeah, I'm in desperate need of you. I can't do this. Has there been that moment where you say, I realize that the only way is through Jesus Christ, and I'm trusting in what he has done for me on the cross. He took my place. He is my Savior, and I'm trusting my Savior and him alone. Friends, I'll be honest with you. Seek him while he is still found, while he still may be found. Think of this. The Savior has his hand reached out right now, and any person that has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ can grasp the hand of the Savior right now and place their faith solely on the person and work of Jesus Christ and have eternal salvation. Now, some of you say, well, I've already placed my faith in Christ. Amen. This for us is a party. This is a celebration. Why do you think we had so much bacon this morning? And I still heard some murmurs that we needed some more. You can't celebrate without bacon. Okay, this is a celebration for us. But what are we to celebrate? What's really the thing that we're supposed to continue on? What's the takeaway from all of this? There's one passage I'd like you to think about today, tomorrow, for the next week, for the rest of your life. It's a great thought. Let's go with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. This was the passage that I immediately thought of when I heard the music for the cantata. This is where I thought, this was kind of the takeaway I had. As I thought about Jesus Christ as my Savior, about how I placed my trust in him. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 2:6. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Think of this, friends. As you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. What does that mean? Well, I called upon him. I placed my faith on him. What else am I supposed to do but walk by faith? Right? Jesus is still my Savior. He's just not a one-time Savior. He is constantly my Savior. When I think of the cross, I'm thinking of my Savior who's my Savior right now. And I'm continually walking by faith. That's how I received him. That's how you received him. And so I'm to continue to walk in him. Continue to have faith in him. And then notice, as I continue to walk in Christ, walk in this newness of life with Jesus Christ as my Savior and the scriptures in my hands leading my way, notice what happens. There's this been firmly rooted. Think of this. Firmly rooted. Man, before any one of us knew Christ, we were little children. We were blown here and there. We were nothing more than leaves on a pond, right? We just went this way, that way, this way. But think of it now. Now that I'm in Christ, I'm firmly rooted. I don't go anywhere else. I already have the answer. I already have the Savior. I already have my God. Christ, this is where I'm at. I'm standing here, and I'm digging in. And it says, and then also being built up. So I'm not only grounded in Christ and not moving from Christ. Here's where I'm stuck here. But then, like a tree, I'm growing because I'm being nourished by Christ. And as I'm being rooted in him and continually seeing who Christ is, as I'm growing in Christ, then notice what he says. You see it? Being established in your faith. That's the idea. As I'm deepening with my relationship with Christ, I'm growing and I'm bearing fruit. And as I'm growing, I'm established. We're not moving. We're staying in Christ. And he says, just as you were instructed, right? So it automatically implies that I need to continue to go back to the basic things. What's the basic thing? Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. The gospel. And then notice this last thing, overflowing with gratitude. Friends, yes, we're celebrating, and it is awesome to think of my salvation, but I cannot think of my salvation and my Savior that I have right now without uttering prayers of thank you, without having a heart of gratitude, right? How can we go through life being ungrateful if we have Jesus Christ? So what are we to think about? I'm to continue in Christ. Continue growing in Christ. Don't leave Christ. Stay with Christ. Stay with Christ. Be grounded in the truth of God's word as I'm grateful for the fact that he has given me life. This is the power of the cross. And the resurrection demonstrates that what happened at the cross really, really is applied to us because God has affirmed Jesus Christ as the Messiah and God. Man, I cannot wait till he comes back. But until then, we're going to continue to walk in the Lord and be grateful for the fact that he has saved us from our sins and redeemed us. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have to think about your son, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you so very, very much. Oh, I don't think we could just say thank you enough. We thank you, Father, for this time just to think about the cross and the power of the cross and to think about the victory in your son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who does not know you, I pray, Father, that these passages would strike right to their heart. And, Father, that it would cause them to run to you, that they could not rest, they could not sleep, they could not find peace, that these passages would haunt them. Father, I pray for all of us who have not been as grateful as we should have, that these passages would haunt us until we're as thankful as we need to be because of what you've done. Oh, you are a wonderful Savior, and we thank you for this time. In your son's name, amen.